Okay, then. We're talking about a story that took place a couple of thousand years ago with Yanai HaMelech. Yanai HaMelech was a big Rasha. He tried to do tshuva, then he went back to his old ways. And the story goes, as the Gemara relates to it on Daf Yutes Amud Aleph, that the word got out on the street that Yanai had a servant who was guilty of murder. Now the halacha is that if you own a servant and you're a master, then if there's any judgment against that servant, then you as the master, the owner of the servant, you have to show up in the courts. Now Yanai is the king. And Shimon ben Shetach is the Nasi, he's the head of the Sanhedrin. And he's going to subpoena not only the slave of Yanai, but Yanai himself. So imagine what's going on here. This is the High Court of Israel, and it's subpoenaing the king of Israel to show up for the trial of the king's slave. And the Gemara goes on to say that Shimon ben Shetach sent a message to Yanai that your slave is guilty of murder and that you should come to the Beis Din. And that's exactly what happens. Yanai shows up in the Beis Din. Now Shimon ben Shetach turns to Yanai and he says to him, quote, Amod al raglecha, stand up on your feet, v'ya'idu b'cha, and the witnesses will testify against your evet. Now, the reason for that is because whenever there's testimony in a Beis Din, and this is the most important point that I can share with you for tonight's shiur, whenever there's testimony in Beis Din, then the subject of that testimony, the individual about whom the witnesses are testifying, he has to stand. And that's called the Amdu Shnei HaNoshim. It's a pasuk in Chumash, and it's a mitzvah in the Torah. I mean, it's written up in the calculation of the 613 mitzvahs.
To stand when somebody's testifying against you.
Correct. Now this testimony, although technically it's against the slave, but it's against Yanai because he's the owner of the slave. He happens to be the king. So when Shimon ben Shetach says to him, Amod al raglecha, like, you know, Yanai is taken aback over here. You know, how far are you going? It's bad enough that you subpoenaed me to show up in Beis Din. Now you're telling me I have to stand in front of the court while the witnesses testify against me. But Shimon ben Shetach tries to calm down his fears, and he says to Yanai, Lo lefaneinu ata omei, don't think that you're standing because of us. You're standing in front of the Almighty, the creator of the universe, because he requires that you have to stand. And that's a pasuk in Parsha Shoftim. So Yanai HaMelech says the following, I'm not going to comply with your demand. Let's see what your colleagues sitting on the Beis Din will say to me. The implication here is, will they have the chutzpah, the audacity, to join you, Shimon ben Shetach, and demand that I, the king, stand up? So the Gemara goes on to tell us the rest of the story. It's a very sad story. I don't even know if I want to share it with you because it's so sad that you'll be depressed about it.
Just spend Donald Trump right now.
Yeah. Do you want to hear the rest of the story?
Yeah, you do?
Okay, it's kind of depressing. So Shimon ben Shetach turns to his right, and all the members of the Sanhedrin, his colleagues, bow their heads down, and they look into a book or something, I don't know what. He turns to the left, and the same thing happens. All the heads go down. So Shimon ben Shetach says the following. He says, Bale machshavas atem, you're full of thoughts, as if you have to concentrate on something. Yovo Bala Machshavos, he who in heaven knows the thoughts of man, will come the paramikem, and he will mete out punishment to you because you're afraid of the king. Miyad bo Gavriel, Gavriel is always the malach of death. V'chavotan bekarka, v'mesu. They all die. And be osa shah, from that time on, they made a takana, they instituted an enactment, that melech, a king, mimalchi Yisrael, lo don v'lo donen oso. He cannot judge, and we cannot judge him. It's too dangerous of an enterprise to put the king on trial. In any event, the Gemara, as far as we're concerned, because this is the subject of Ashiya tonight, requires of the king to stand like any other citizen because of the mitzvah of the Omdu Shnei Anoshim. When there's testimony against someone, he has to stand.
It's my wife, I just have to
okay. David?
Yeah, how does this the word Shtim, how does this fit with what we learned the other day about the king being on base then and being outside of base things? He's a Hakam and he's covered. Yeah, we were concerned about the covenant. People want to talk because of the covenant of the king. So could he be in the minion of the basement, or would he have to be like the maluf, the outside of the basement? But here it's almost like we didn't learn that in this story, because here people there are aware of what his role has to be vis-a-vis the basement. Or I guess
David, let's differentiate between two things. Yeah. One is whether the king could serve as a judge, and the other is whether he can be put on trial.
Right.
And what we're saying is that up until a certain point in Jewish history, the king could be put on trial, but because of an episode, a tragic episode that took place, they made a takana that we cannot try the king. Now, as far as the king serving as a judge, that has a whole different set of criterion and different rules, and we may come to the conclusion that the king could serve, maybe not as one of the members of the court, but maybe as an auxiliary member, and that we had different shitos in the Rishonim. Okay. Now, what we want to study tonight is a Tosvis, Dibar Maskil Yana, which is here on Yutes Amud Aleph. V'im Tomar, and if you'll ask, Tosis quotes a Gemara in Masech Teshvuos. Afilu Talmud Chacham ain't Tzarech Lamod. Now, underline the word Afilu. We'll come right back to this Afilu. But a Talmud Chacham is now on trial, and there are witnesses testifying against him, and the Gemara says he doesn't have to stand. Yaakov, I just want to go over the last point that you missed, so you won't lose the trend of the
still life, you know.
That's good. The Gemara says in Masechta Shavuos that if a Talmud Chacham is going to be the subject of Eidus, he does not stand.
Ah.
Even though there's a mitzvah to stand, that mitzvah is waived
for a Talmud
Chacham. And why?
Not for a king.
Oh, wait a minute. That's going to be Tosis' question. You're ready.
Yeah.
You're ready a step ahead of me.
Right.
The Gemara says, Mishum dahai esei vahai esei. We have a conflict here of two mitzvahs. One mitzvah is Kavod Talmud Chacham.
Right.
Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. Es L'Rabos Talmidei Chachamim. And the other esei is V'omdu Shnei Anoshim, that when they're testifying against you, there's a mitzvah that you have to stand. So what do we do to reconcile this? Or shall we say, I don't know, in today's climate you can't use this word, but which mitzvah trumps which mitzvah?
Right.
In other words, you have the mitzvah of Kavod Talmud Chacham, and you have the mitzvah of standing, in the case of Eidus. So the Gemara says, Hai esei v'hai esei, esei de kvod ha-Torah adif, that the mitzvah of Kavod ha-Torah trumps the mitzvah of standing for the Eidus.
Mm-hmm.
and the Talmud Chacham doesn't stand. Now we're ready for your question, Yaakov. You want to ask your question before I read the next few words in Tosfos?
Yeah.
In the case of Amalek.
In the case of Amalek, I mean.
What do we see from the story of Yadai?
They died.
That gory part of the story. But
they're Tabalachim.
But wait a second. Did they require the king to stand in our Gemara?
I think so.
Yes, that's what created the whole problem over here. That they forced the king to stand. At least Shimon Shetach was.
And then the king asked, "Should that be the case?" And apparently, it should not have been the case because they died.
Well, no, I don't agree with you. They died because they violated what's called Lo Sagru Mifnei Ish. In other words, the judges have to do what they have to do, and they were meant to force and require Yadai to stand. Nobody questions that. They died because they were afraid, and they were yellow bellies, if you know that phrase. Yeah. They kowtowed to the king. Who am I to tell the king to stand? So they got scared of Yadai. Yadai was a very powerful Russia.
Yeah.
But Shimon ben Shetach expected of them a higher standard of conduct. But again, the underlying premise of this sugya is that Yadai, despite the fact he's a melech, would have to stand. They made a takana afterwards that they're not even going to put a melech on trial because of the terrible catastrophe that happened. But according to the strict letter of the law, the Yadai HaMelech, the melech himself, is going to be tried in front of a basin. And not only that, when the Edom come in to testify, he has to stand.
Did he stand at that time?
No.
He didn't stand.
He didn't. He was a Russia. He was not interested in standing.
He never did stand. And so they didn't force him because they were cowards. And then they
cowards. Died. Excellent. Cowardice. That's right. The word.
Okay. Thank you.
But again, now let's compare this to the Gemara in Shavuos.
Right.
The Gemara in Shavuos says that because of the essay of Kavod Talmid Chacham, we waive the mitzvah of the Amdu Shnei Anoshim of standing at the time of the Bezdin, at the time of the Eidus. Here in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, we're comparing two sugyas, one in Shuas and one in Sanhedrin. The Gemara says the Melech has to stand. Now we know that with regard to the Melech, there's also a mitzvah that parallels Talmud Chacham. What's that called? Kavod HaMelech. We have to give honor to the king. And that's based on a pasuk. The pasuk says, "Som tasim alecha melech, alecha, you put the king on top of you. Shetehe maso alecha, that you have to be in fear and awe of the king. In fact, if the king expresses a view, you're not allowed to contradict him. If the king tells you, commands you to do something, you'd be rebellious if you didn't follow suit. So there are many, many laws that apply to formulate the awe and the respect that we have to have for the king. So if in the case of Talmud Chacham, because of the great mitzvah of Kavod Talmud Chacham, we're going to waive what mitzvah?
Standing.
Standing.
Yes.
Then what should we say about the case of a melech, where we have a great deal, an awesome responsibility and obligation to respect the king? You're respecting a Talmud Chacham, and you're saying, therefore, that mitzvah trumps the mitzvah of standing. You respect the Melech, we should also say that mitzvah should trump the V'yom Du Shnei Anoshim. And yet, Shimon ben Shetach insisted that Yadai should stand. David?
Well, Talmud Chacham is representing.
Wait a second, I just want to know one thing, David. Are you coming to answer the question, or? Okay. Before I hear your answer, I just want to make sure you understood the question.
I get it.
Yeah.
So let me read the question, then you give your answer. Says Tosfos, Kevan de Chacham, Eino Tzorech Lamod, Kol Shkein Melech, how much more so the king would not have to stand. What's the underlying premise of Tosfos here? Who can analyze the Tosfos?
The Talmud Chacham doesn't stand for him, even more so a king.
What's the premise?
He has greater kavod.
Excellent. Then when I put kavod on the scale, on one side of the scale I put the kavod of a king, and the other side I put the kavod of a Talmud Chacham, which kavod is greater?
The king.
The king.
Yeah.
So why isn't he saying
and now, how does Tosis know that? Again, but exactly. But you understand, I'm just building up the Tosis. We're getting excited here about Tosis. Right. David, what do you want to answer?
Well, the Talmud Chacham really represents Hashem. So it really, when we give the cover to the Talmud Chacham, really it's Hashem's cover we're giving,
uh-huh.
which trumps, to use the phrase, the king's cover. The Talmud Chacham really is a shliach, we're standing here for Hashem. So the cover we give to the Talmud Chacham really is covered to Hashem and his Torah.
So wait a second. If I understand what you're saying, David, Yaakov, I'll be right with you. Yeah. You're saying that on the scale, weighing Kavod Talmud Chacham versus Kavod Melech, Kavod Talmud Chacham is greater. So therefore,
the king shouldn't have to stand. We shouldn't have to stand for the king.
What? Wait a second. Okay. No. Again, you're confusing me with too many variables. I just want to know the following. Can Tosfos derive the following logical conclusion that if the Talmud Chacham doesn't have to stand, then how much more so the Melech doesn't have to stand?
Right.
Comes along David Cummins and says that's not true. Tosfos is making a big mistake. The greater covet is for the Talmud Chacham. So yeah, the greater covet of the Talmud Chacham will trump the mitzvah of Yom Dushnei Anoshim. But the lower covet, you know, covet with a small K,
yeah,
not a capital K, of a Melech, insofar as it's inferior to that of covet of a melech, that covet is not powerful enough for the melech to override the mitzvah of Yom. That's what you're saying. So listen to the next line in Tosis. Tosis says, "Ditfei adif melech mitalmud chacham." Adif means more powerful. The covet for talmud chacham. I'm sorry. The covet for a melech is greater. You know, in math, we used to have those, those little lines. The covet of a Talmud Chacham of a Melech is greater than that of a Talmud Chacham. How do we know this? Kidamrinon, he quotes a Gemara Lekaman. Okay, we didn't get to this Gemara yet. The Afilu Leman Diomar Harav Shemachal Kvodo Kvodo Machul. Even according to the opinion that a Rav could be Mochul on his Kavod. Melech shemachal kvodo ein kvodo machu. Shenemar tzom tasim olecha melech. Now this, you know, here you want to press the return button. This is the end of the Kasha Tosis, and now he gives the answer. But I'm not interested in the answer, Tosis. I want to focus on the question of Tosis. Tosis proves in his Kasha that his premise is correct, that the cover that we owe to a melech is greater than that of the cover that we owe to the Talmud Chacham. And how do I see this? How do I demonstrate this? Well, let's take a look. The greater the kavod, the more difficult, the more problematic it is for you to be mochel on the kavod. In other words, if it's...
For you to force him to stand.
Yeah, well, again, we're both like, think in abstract terms, and yeah, don't talk about standing now, because you're getting down to the nitty gritties. Let's try to sort of, fly up to the abstract worlds and principles. We're trying to figure out, how do I gauge which of two kavods is greater? I'm putting two kavods on a scale. I need a barometer. I need a test case, right? That's what science is all about, right? You send it to the lab and they have a test and they prove it. How do I prove, where's my lab test, as to which of these two kavods is greater? Says Tosafot, I'll tell you what the litmus test is. Mechila. Can do again, forget about standing in, just in abstract terms.
Yeah,
does this kavod lend itself to mechila? Do I have the ability to say, forget it, I'm waving my kavod? And here we have a Gemara that says the following: in the case of a Talmud Chacham, he could be mochel on his kavod, but in the case of a melech, he cannot be mochel on his kavod. So, which kavod is greater?
Okay.
That of the king. Now again, you could argue with Tosis, but I always like to, and that's where I get stuck in teaching. It's my biggest challenge as a teacher. I like to go step by step. You gentlemen are always five steps ahead of me, and I can't keep up with you. That's the honest truth. I have to understand the Kasha. When I finish understanding the Kasha, then I'm open to suggestion if you want to argue, if you want to give an answer to Tosis. But I still have to get the Kasha down. The Kasha is based on a whole slew of premises. One premise is there's a mitzvah of kavod to the Talmud Chacham. The other premise is a mitzvah of kavod to the Melech. The third premise is that the Torah commands the person when he comes and he's this Eidus against the Yom Nishtei Nosha to stand.
Yeah, right.
And that undermines covet. What do we do now? Says Tosafot, I have another premise. When I pit the mitzvah of standing for Eidus and the mitzvah of covet one against the other, then I find that the Gemara establishes that the mitzvah of covet, in the case of Talmud Chacham, outweighs the mitzvah of what?
Standing.
Of standing, because right. That mitzvah of Kavod Tavchum is greater. Says Tosus, if that be the case, and here's his major breakthrough, then the Kavod that I have for a Melech has to be greater than that of the Kavod for Talmud Chacham. And how much more so would it mean that we would waive the requirement of standing in the case of a Melech, just like we waive the requirement of standing in the case of
the Talmud Chacham.
So and why then does the Gemara tell us here in Masechta Sanhedrin on Daf Yutes in the story of Shin Bet Shetach that the Melech has to stand?
Right, exactly.
Now here's the next premise of Tosafos.
What was his reasoning again that the covet for a king is greater than the Melech?
That's what I was just about to get up to. Now comes to the next premise.
How
does Tosafos know that the covet that we have to give for a king is greater than that of what we have to give for a Talmud Chacham? Tosafos
right.
says, I'll give you the litmus test.
Right.
Whenever you want to know, you know, on a scale of 0 to 100, how heavy is the mitzvah of kavod, the way to figure it out, the pulse, is mechila. Mechila means, can he step aside and say, forget about kavod. I don't want the kavod. I wave my kavod. If you could wave your kavod, then that puts kavod on a low flame.
Right.
If you cannot wave your kavod, that means your kavod is on a high flame.
Yeah, yeah.
Here's the difference between Talmud Chacham and Melech. The Gemara establishes that a Talmud Chacham can be mochel on his kavod. Does that mean kavod Talmud Chacham is on a low flame or on a high flame?
That means the king is on a higher level.
Because oh, you're a step ahead of me. You're always a step ahead of me. And that's where I have my educational problems. Answer my question. I'm asking, is the kavod to a Talmud Chacham on a high flame or on a low flame? The way that Tosus, the litmus test according to Tosus, is can he be mochel? If he's mochel and the mechila is valid according to Torah law, and we waive the kavod, that means that kavod is on a low flame.
Right.
If he cannot be mochel, then it means the kavod is on a high flame. So I ask you the following question. Is the kavod of a Talmud Chacham on a low flame or on a high flame?
Low flame.
Low flame, excellent. How do I know that? Because the Gemara establishes that a Talmud Chacham can be mochel on his kavod. Now we get to Melech. Is the kavod of a Melech on a high flame or a low flame?
High.
High flame, because the Gemara establishes that a Melech could not be mochel on his kavod, says Tosus, if in the case of kavod Talmud Chacham, which is a low case kavod,
yes.
And nevertheless it overrides the mitzvah of Yom Dushnei Anoshim,
right.
How much more so for the kavod of the Melech, which is on a greater flame, which is that much more intense and powerful and profound, how much more so should it override the mitzvah of Yom Dushnei Anoshim? Why then does Shimon ben Shetach insist that Yadav Melech stands?
Yeah, so Tosafos is arguing on that.
Yeah. I'm sorry, you guys understood that in the first minute. I needed to work it out. I just don't have the speed of mind that you have.
It's a question though, and this is kind of like a side thing, maybe like a joking thing. But you get it. You get a big rabbi who walks in the room. Everybody's supposed to stand, but the rabbi, for kavod, rabbi says, "Nah, don't worry about it. Sit down." So there's a case of a high flame for the gadol who walks in the room because he can say, "I don't need the kavod. Sit down."
That's low flame, not high flame.
Low flame for the king.
Okay.
Have I messed up?
The king can do that. The king can.
No,
the king can't do that.
Oh, the king can't.
If the king says to Yaakov, sit down, you have to stand.
Oh, because the king tries to do that. You have to.
It's invalid.
Ignore it.
Now again, David is already thinking a million miles ahead of us. He's thinking, is this God's covenant? Is it his covenant? Okay. All that's wonderful, but I'm not up to that level yet. I'm just on the very mathematical level. I'm just. What?
He's asking a question on the Gemara.
He's saying that our Gemara is against the Gemara and Shmuas. There's no way of reconciling the two Gemaras.
Yeah.
The Gemara and Shmuas assumes that in the case of a Talmud Chacham, he doesn't stand when the Edom come in. And the Gemara and Sanhedrin says in the case of a Melech, he stands. Right. That is irreconcilable. Why? Because the kavod for a melech is that much greater than the kavod that you have to give to a talmid chacham. So if in the case of a talmid chacham, the Gemara establishes in Masechta Shruas that he doesn't stand for the Eidim, mm-hmm. then how much more so the melech should not stand for the Eidim. And yet the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that he stands.
Right.
Do you think I'm passionate about this?
Yes. Yeah.
I am very passionate about it.
So the question is, in Sanhedrin, does the Gemara bring up Tosfos from Shavuos,
this is the brilliance of Tosfos.
We're bringing it in.
Yeah, that's what Tosfos is great at.
Okay, great. Okay.
Why did Tosfos get to be published on every single page of Shas Bavli?
Got it. Okay, so we're bringing it.
And that's even for the Sfaradim, even though Tosfos was an Ashkenazi.
So really, you're asking that because you're familiar with the Tosfos and Shavuos. So you're asking that on the Sanhedrin Gemara right now. Yeah, because you're
just I want to correct one technical error. This Tosfos is right here on the page in Sanhedrin.
Okay.
On the Sugya of Yanai, he quotes the Gemara in Shavuos, and he says, "Wait a minute! In Shavuos, we established that the Talmud Chacham will not stand for the Eidim."
Who brought that in that way?
Tosfos quotes the Gemara in Shavuos. That's his scholarship.
Right. I know, but I'm saying, who wrote that? Put that into the Gemara.
That was way back at the time of Ravina Ravashi. You heard of them?
Yes.
They were the Sofar Rabbi Yisrael. The Rambam has 40 generations of Horah, and the last one is Ravina Ravashi. They edited the Talmud.
So when was that done?
Give me a second. I used to know this.
That was
right?
One
second.
They didn't have Tosfos later.
No.
Tosfos is probably, am I exaggerating if I say 1,000 years later? I'm exaggerating, but not by much. Probably 7 centuries later.
Okay, so yeah, right. So they closed the Babylonian Talmud around 500 CE, and then.
Ah, okay, so right? It's only 5 centuries.
Sorry. 455 CE. Tosfos didn't come until maybe 1100 CE, right?
Right.
But that's the case.
Right, 1000.
Who put Tosfos in if it was already closed?
You'd have to read a book, which is called Balei HaTosfos by a professor. He's not alive anymore. His name is Auerbach, Auerbach. He wrote a 500-page work on the Balei HaTosfos.
Okay.
By the way, the Balei HaTosfos span centuries.
But they're all post-Rashi, because they're his grandchildren, great-grandchildren. So
right. Well, some of them overlap with Rashi. Okay. But right, they're basically post-Rashi. Yeah.
So that being the case...
But I don't want to get off on a history. Okay. We can, you know, the science of Talmud, you know, you got... I'll send you for a PhD to Bar-Ilan University.
No. Just a quick thing, if you can, it's okay. The Gemara is closed 450-500 CE. Tosfos come post-1100 CE. How do they wind up in the Gemara?
That's what I say. You'd have to read Professor Auerbach's book. It's a process that took centuries.
Okay.
And also is missing
the same. I know.
And you might not believe this, but probably the final decision was not that long ago. In other words, this is the Vilna Shas that we have, which is only 120 years ago. Mm-hmm. And I have a book at home called Printing of the Talmud.
Okay.
And you'd have to read that book. I have also a photo offset of the Venezia, the Venice Shas. And if I remember correctly, I have to look it up. I have it in my machzan. Tosfos is not on the page.
Okay. All right.
That's in the Venice Shas of, let's say, 5.5-6 centuries ago.
Okay.
So you'd have to read a lot of literature to figure out when and how Tosfos got to be written on the page.
Okay.
But by the way, Yaakov, there's stuff on the page here that was written probably less than 100 years ago.
Really?
Yeah, for example, I have something called Hagos Vitziyudin that's printed on the page. I got the Mesor Shas, that's maybe a little bit earlier, but not much. I have the Torah Or. I mean, it goes on and on. And with each new printing of the Talmud, they add things into the printing of the Gemara.
Can they make the type any smaller?
I'll give you, for example, the Shulchan Aruch.
Yeah.
Oh, you're right. How can they make the type any smaller? You're right. That's the brilliance of the photo of the, what do you call it, the offsetters, that how they fit everything in. I mean, look at the size of this Gemara, which only covers 20 blocks of a large Masechta, which is over 120 pages. This is only 20 blocks. Look at the size of this. Because they keep adding and adding and adding. I mean, it got to the point where you can say shir for the rest of your life, and you'll never have to get up from the table. It's all in one book.
Yeah.
And God knows what the next, what's going to be the next. What's the word I'm looking for? The next stage. You know what I mean? The next development in the process. I don't know. I don't know if I'll live long enough to see what the next stage is. I can't even believe it. There's so much in here. Who could add? But that's the nature of Torah. Anyway, David?
Yeah.
Now I'm ready to hear an answer to Tosis Kash, if you have one.
Well, what I said before, I was thinking what the answer might be.
Yeah.
I said is that the scale Tosis is using is it's true, but it's not the scale we're discussing here, because that the Talmud Chacham's covered really is
greater
in one sense. Maybe he has the power to aggregate it to say I don't need the covet, but he's a stand-in for his, but he's standing for him because the great stand for Torah scroll. Why? It's a piece of paper because it's Hashem's Torah. The Talmud Chacham, we stand for him because he represents Hashem's Torah,
right,
which is greater. The covet for him, Hashem is greatest that could be, greater than the covet for him.
So you're touching on philosophical ideas. I think if I'm not mistaken, the covet for a melech is more than just his personal covet, and that's why there's no mechila.
Exactly,
he's representative of an institution, of malchus, of kingship. And kingship is we pray for kingship because we feel that God's presence and his shechina and his providence over the people of Israel comes through various, human endeavors and human intermediaries. And in this case, it's the Melech who is, the Pasuk says, Yad Melochim B'Yad Hashem, Lev Melochim B'Yad Hashem. The Melech is it goes above just flesh and blood. He's more than just a regular human being. I mean, the powers of the king are enormous. But I think, if you're going to answer Tosis Kash, you're going to have to come up with some explanation as to why the Talmud Chacham is Mochel. In other words, if you're going to go with the direction that Talmud Chacham represents Torah, and that's his kavod, it's going to be very problematic to justify why he could be Mochel. I mean, he's representing the kavod Torah. So when I stand up for the Talmud Chacham, I'm standing up for the Torah that he represents. He says, oh, sit down, Berzon, I don't need you to stand for me. I mean, what right does he have to do that? I think, on the contrary, the fact that he could be mochel on his covet proves that maybe we're making a mistake. That although there's a concept called Torah, which is God's Torah, but man could also possess Torah.
Yeah, well, he gave us the Torah. And we make the laws on it. I mean, gave us the Torah.
So that this Talmud Chacham really is, he's demanding covet. I don't mean he's demanding physically, but the Torah, the Halach, demands his covet because the Torah that he's possessing, which is way, way superior to the Torah that we possess. I mean, the Gemara asks, what's the definition of Talmud Chacham? You could ask him anywhere, and he always has an answer. You can't stump him.
Yeah, and if you're talking about giving covet to someone representing the Torah, it would seem to be the Kohen Gadol, more than the
I don't know, Yaakov, if I can handle that. My brain is very limited. If you're going to hit me now with the Kohen Gadol, I'm just going to faint. I'm going to walk out of here. I can't, my goal is to juggle the following two variables. Kavod Talmud Chacham, Kavod Melech. That's what I want to...
You have an answer here or no?
Yeah, so let's read Tosafot's answer.
Good.
He says, V'yesh lomar, devadai esei dekavod haTorah adif. There's no question that Kavod of Torah is adif, and that's why the Talmud Chacham will not stand in front of the Edom. But then we have to deal with the Mechila question, right? V'yimkein afal pisha ein Talmud Chacham tzarech lamod, Yanai, who's the king, hayu tzarech lamod. Ah, you'll ask me, but a Talmud Chacham could be mochel on his covenant, and that demonstrated that it's on a lower flame, whereas a melech can't be mochel. V'hai the Talmud Chacham yachol limchal kvodom, ashen kein melech u'mishum kra, the mitzvahs hamakom kachu, V'eino yochol afkia mitzvah samokam al tamid chacham toraso delay v'yochol limchol heitev al kvodo dishalohi. So the covet of a Talmud Chacham is his. He owns that covet, so to speak. We owe him the covet because his Torah is Torah delay. Delay means he acquired the Torah. But in the case of the Melech, that it's not his covet. But again, if you're comparing the covet itself, the covet of Torah is greater than the covet of Malchus. Covet for Talmud Chacham.
That's what I said.
But Mechila is a different thing.
Different thing?
Different criteria for Mechila. Mechila has to do with, am I giving you covered or am I giving the institution covered, that you, the institution that you represent? Alright. What I want to study with you is...
Do we answer the question we were working with now?
Yeah. Thing? So, in the case of a Talmud Chacham, his covered is greater than that of a covered of a Melech.
Which is what I said.
And that trumps the mitzvah of the Amdu Shnei Anoshim, and the covenant of a Melech is low flame compared to the covenant of a Talmud Chacham.
But
again, not because covenant of Torah, but because it's his. That's where Tosfos puts the emphasis. And his kavod is greater than that of a Kohen Gadol, but because it's his, he can be Mocha. The Melech is that covet is for the institution of Malchus. He the Melech cannot be Mochel.
Right.
But not because that covet is inherently greater, qualitatively greater, on the scale Adarabba. The covet that we have for Torah for the Talmud Chacham is greater to such an extent that it trumps the mitzvah of Yom Dushnei Anoshim in Eidus. The reason why the Talmud Chacham can be Mochel is because that kavod is not the Torah as an entity of the divine Torah, but it's his personal possession of Torah.
Which allows him to mark.
Exactly. To be Mochel.
But on the other hand, it's greater than the covenant of the king.
Correct.
Okay.
So basically what Tosfos is doing is, in the Havamin and in Kasha, he had a certain barometer,
right, which,
and now he's dropping the barometer.
Saying that wasn't a valid barometer.
Correct.
But why do you raise the question? It's a great question. Why do you even raise the false barometer of the?
Well, in his Havamin, Tosfos thought that this is a great test. In other words, if you want to know it on a scale which covenant is greater, the question is if it lends itself to Mechila or it doesn't lend itself. And hence, right. Melech is a greater covenant. Tosfos says no. Talmud Chacham is a greater covenant. I had the barometer of Mechila. That's a different reason. Right. There's a Tosfos Machadish in his answer that there's a technical, so to speak, operative formula for Mechila. And that operative formula for Mechila has to do with whether or not the cover that we give you is for you. You know, it's a personal cover that I give you, or it's beyond you. And that's the difference between Melech and Talmud Chacham. Not because the covenant of a Melech is greater than that of a Talmud Chacham. On the contrary, the covenant of Talmud Chacham is greater. It's Adiv. But the only thing is that the Talmud Chacham has the right to be Mochel because the covenant that we're giving him is for him.
Mm-hmm.
It's his personal covenant. It's vis-a-vis him. Whereas in the case of the Melech, it's vis-a-vis the Malchus that he represents. Therefore, he's not the Baal Bas to be Mochel. But that's not a criterion for determining which covenant is greater. And in fact, the covenant of the Talmud Chacham is greater. Hence, the Talmud Chacham will not stand. The Melech's covenant is inferior in quality, and hence the Melech will have to stand for the mitzvah of the Yom
Dushan. Why is David Hamaskol Yana here twice in Tosfos? The second time on the bottom page, it had also Yana, David Hamaskol. I never saw that before.
I'm not sure. I'd have to go through the Tosfos. I didn't get to that Tosfos yet. Apparently, Tosfos has two different subjects, and therefore he splits it into two.
Okay.
But what I would like to do for the 20 minutes that we have left is to take a look at this photocopied page of an essay in Gvuras Yitzchak, which you'll see on page Resh Pei. And I photocopied that for you.
Yes, yes.
Now, in the first part, now again, this essay is on the left side of the page. And the first part of this essay is just a summary of whatever we did until now. So for our purposes, you could fast forward to the words Vehine yesh la'ayin. So I'm just going to, just for the sake of catching your eye on the page, I would suggest that you, excellent, that you count 10 lines down. Yesh la'ayin. Let's think about this. Let's contemplate. B'had kasvu d'tvei adif melech mitamad chacham. In Tos, again, we're studying now the Havamin of Tosus, that if you put Melech and Talmud Chacham on a scale, Melech will tip the scale. His covet is greater, because in the case of a Melech, there is no Mechila. In the case of a Talmud Chacham, there is Mechila. What is the deeper meaning of Tosus? Now, you see the word Im?
Yeah.
Which is the first word in that line.
Mm-hmm.
When you see that word Im, what you have to imagine in your mind is A, and then later on he's going to say O, which means or, and that's B.
Mm-hmm.
So you won't see the A and the B on the page, but what he's about to suggest in this Yesh La'ayin is two, shall I say, fundamentally different understandings of Tosfos, of what Tosfos means over here. So let's go through the two possibilities. The first one is the following, that Kavod HaMelech is Adif Mikvod Talmud Chacham. Why? Because Yesod HaDavash HaMelech Eini Yochel Limcho Mishum De Adif. If you want to explain what underlies the fact that a melech has no mechila, it's adif kvodo. It has to do with the qualitative, superior nature of his kavod. In the case of a Talmud Chacham, since he can be mochel on his kavod, obviously it's kiel. Kiel means it's a less profound level of Talmud Chacham. Now the word kiel is an antonym of the word chomer. There's kal and there's chomer. There's the light one and there's the chomer one. We call it the low flame and the high flame. So far, the first presentation, which we called A, is very much what we were assuming when we learned the Tosfos, that Tosfos is proving in his Havamina that the covet of a melech is greater than the covet of a Talmud Chacham from the fact that a melech can't be mochel. Now we're up to the word O, which is B. Now he's offering a whole other interpretation of Tosfos.
Who is?
This is the Gvuras Yitzchak. You weren't here when I introduced it. I apologize.
I apologize. I'm getting these
phone calls. Right.
Stupid.
Let's close the door. Okay.
So who's asking the question now?
Tosfos. We're offering a whole new pshat in Tosfos. We haven't yet gotten to it, but I'm just telling you that's what we're up to. A whole new pshat in Tosfos. Kavodas HaTosfos, listen carefully. Dizeh gufo shetalmud chacham yochol limchol al kvodo mashvei ha'esei shel talmud chacham dechashiv esei kal ubemelech she'eino yochol limchol kvodo ve'hai taima chashiv esei chomur. What he's saying now is the following. I'm just going to apologize. I have to close the door. I get very easily distracted. That's another of my educational challenges here at the ELC.
I think it's a Jewish thing. I get it.
Yeah, you can imagine in the morning what I go through every morning at 8:30, because Baruch Hashem, there's a rabbi here that has a very booming voice,
yes.
And there's very little, what's the word I'm looking for?
Insulation,
exactly. So very often in the middle of my shiur at 8:30, I start losing it because I'm listening to somebody else. Anyway, he says the following, that it's not that Tosfos is trying to compare weigh on a scale kavod of melech and kavod of Talmud Chacham and try to figure out which kavod is greater, which is heavier or weightier, and the proof that the covet of Talmud Chacham is chamor I'm sorry, start again. That the covet of the melech is chamur vis-a-vis the covet of a talmud chacham is the fact that there's no mechila in the case of melech. No, that's not what Tosus has in mind. What Tosus has in mind is to try to classify an essay. There are two categories of essay, of mitzvah assay. One is called kiel, it's a light essay, and the other is chamur, is a more heavy essay. Now give me 5 minutes to try to present the thesis here. When you want to classify an essay, your criterion is going to be the following. Is that essay absolute, or is it contingent, or shall we say conditional? If the essay is absolute, it means it applies in all circumstances without exception. That's called an essay chamur. If the essay is conditional, and under certain circumstances it does apply, under other circumstances it does not apply, that's called an essay kiel. What's the difference? Who cares whether you classify it as this way, chamur, or as kal? The difference is with regard to what's called dechir. If I had a thing, I would write on the board. What is dechir? Dechir means that I have a conflict. I have a head-on collision in which I have to decide which mitzvah I'm going to fulfill and which mitzvah is going to be dachui. Dachui means it's going to be pushed away. In the laws of dechir, one of the rules is that if it's one essay against another essay, then I have to classify each one of these two essays. One is going to be kal, and one is going to be chamur. And in that case, the essay that's chamur is going to be doche, the essay that's kal.
I'll push it off, yeah.
Okay. Where does Tosus get this from? So the next line you'll see, I'm just giving you an introduction, right. We'll read it inside, a Gemara in Ksubis. The Gemara in Ksubis wants to know, what happens in a case where the Torah commands you to marry a certain woman, I'll explain, and yet the Torah is going to tell you that under certain circumstances you'll be stuck with a conflict because marrying that particular woman is a violation of the Torah law.
Chalitza with you.
Okay, let's get you. No. It's okay, Yaakov. If you come to my shul, you get used to my stuff. I like to work on an abstract level.
I get it.
And then we'll apply it. We'll flesh it out.
Okay.
So just on an abstract level, we have a method now based on the Gemara Ksubis of classifying the essay. And then after me, the difference is if you classify it under one category, it will be so powerful that it'll override a low sase. If you categorize it in a lower category, then it will not override the essay.
Got it.
So the Gemara is going to talk about a case where a man is obligated, according to the Torah law, he has a mitzvah to marry this woman. But in a certain scenario, he will be violating an iser because this woman happens to be whatever, she's mamzeres, whatever the law is, I don't want to go into detail because that'll take me off kilter. So the Gemara says that this mitzvah of marrying this woman is a conditional mitzvah. It's not absolute. If she decides that she doesn't want to marry this shlom, then the whole mitzvah is gone. That makes the mitzvah into a mitzvah kal, and therefore cannot override a lo sase. Or another essay, for that matter. So Tosus now, in this new interpretation, is going to say the following. That in the case of the mitzvah of Kavod HaMelech, what we have in front of us is an essay chamur, because it's absolute and it's not conditional. There are no strings attached. Masha Einkein, in contrast, the mitzvah of Kavod of a Talmud Chacham is a conditional mitzvah, because if the Talmud Chacham says, I don't need it and I don't want it, then the mitzvah goes down the tubes. It's a conditional mitzvah. It's a built-in contingency. Tosa says, based on the Gemara Ksuvos, that if you want to, in a case of A versus B, you have a collision, you have to decide, well, first classify the essay. Is it chamur, that means it always applies, or is it kal, because it's conditional? And the Gemara has a case of a man who seduced a young girl, that's called a mafata, it's a whole parsha in the Torah, and the Torah says he's got to marry her. But what happens if there's a problem with marriage? So the Gemara says that essay is not on the highest level of chamur, because she can say she doesn't want to marry him, and that, it doesn't matter whether she says she wants to marry him or not. The fact that she could potentially say, I don't want to marry him,
right,
that changes the nature of the essay and defines the essay, categorizes it as an essay kal. Mm-hmm. And that essay kal will not be able to trump a losase if there's some problem with that marriage. So Tosa says, we're going to look at the essay of Kvod Talmud Chacham, we're going to look at the essay of Kvod Melech, and we're going to try to determine whether this essay is kal or chamur. And it all depends upon whether it's conditional or not. Says Tosfos, according to this new interpretation, we're going to classify and define the essay of Kavod HaMelech as an essay chamur, because it always applies, even if the king says, don't bother standing for me. But in the case of a Talmud Chacham, the whole essay is conditional. Does he want the cover? Does he not want the cover? Was he both on his cover? Was he not both on his cover? A conditional mitzvah is considered an essay kal. And therefore, Tosa says the following. If, in the case of the essay kal of Kvod Talmud Chacham, that essay will trump the essay of the Amnu Shnei HaNoshim, as the Gemara establishes in Shavuos, then how much more so in the case of Kvod Melech, which is an essay chamur, how much more so will it trump the essay of Yom Nushnei Anosh? Let's read it inside.
Beautiful.
It's unbelievably conceptual. He says, "Vehine b'ksubistaf memom et aliv." Gabi ma'ane says, "Isha." Okay, this is a different case. I gave you the case of seduction, but there's a case of rape. And the Torah says that the rapist has to marry this girl, but it's conditional. Only if she wants. If she says, the last guy in the world I want to marry is this love, then the whole mitzvah goes down the tubes. Tanan, the Mishnah says, Im ein ra'uyalofo b'Yisrael, let's say the girl that he raped happens to be a mamzeres, whatever the case is, you have to learn the Gemara and Ksubas there. Is Eino Rashoi L'Kaima, he doesn't fulfill the mitzvah. So Gemara asks, we have a principle that essay overrides a losase. Umeshani Hachi. I'm sorry. Hechi, I'm reading, when do we apply the rule of essay docha losase? Can go Mila Bitzaras. In the case of Mila, it's absolute, it's not conditional. Avol ma'anes, that's a conditional mitzvah. Why? If she says, I don't want to marry him, lesa liesei klal, the essay doesn't apply at all. And Tosis explains over there in Ksubis that if she has the possibility of saying, I don't want to marry him, afilu amra be'ina, even if she says she wants to marry him, it's still not considered an essay chamur, it still remains an essay kal. The potential and the possibility for that essay to be wiped off the map, if she would say, I object to the marriage, is therefore, it's not an essay chomer litcho salav. V'lo domi l'mila b'tzaras d'yefshel v'atala essay, that there's no way that you can set aside the essay with a non-fulfillment. It's mevela chashev essay chomer. It's therefore, mila is able to be docha the iser of what's called ketzitzas baheres. The olim lidchos salav mashenkei b'ma'anes. This essay of marrying the anusa is not powerful enough to override a losaseh. Came in the efshel of akala essay, because that essay is a conditional essay. There's a built-in if to that condition. We don't know if that essay will always apply or not. That makes it into an essay kal rather than essay chamur. And therefore, Kmochein, I'm just skipping to the last two lines, he says, essay the Kavanat Torah, kevin sheyachol limchol, that's not an essay chamur, But Melech, She'enu Yochel Limchol, it's an unconditional mitzvah, it's absolute, therefore Choshev Esei Chomor.
This is the new Havamina.
A new interpretation of Tosfos Havamina.
But he still has to answer up the Havamina, he still has to reject the Havamina somehow.
The thrust of this essay is really to analyze the Havamin of Tosis. Okay. You know when you learn a piece of Gemara or a Rishon for that matter, maybe even an Akron, you know, you spend a lot of time trying to understand the Havamin. Okay.
Can I ask you a question on what you did?
Please, absolutely.
The example you gave, that he gave, let's say the marriage questions.
Right.
It's like the conflict between two mitzvahs, Aseh Lo Aseh, right, in a certain Maisa. And the one that's Chomer will beat out the one that's Kal.
Right.
But in our case here, there's no conflict. You know, Tanach Hakam comes in today, King comes in tomorrow. They're not in conflict with each other.
No, they're not in conflict with each other. But what we want to know is, essay number one, can that be Doche another essay? And the answer is we have to classify it as either essay Chomer or essay Kal. Okay. Essay number two, can that be override the essay? So the essay that we're trying to override is
standing up.
Yom Duh Anoshim. Now we have to ask ourselves, what do we have in front of us? We have Kovet Talmud Chacham. How do you classify that? Can that be Docha? Then we get to Kovet of a Melech. How do you classify that? Is it Chomer or is it Kal? And then we'll answer the question, can it be Docha? So the Gemara comes up with a real curveball. And the Gemara says that the covet for a Talmud Chacham is greater than the Amdu Shnei Anoshim, because somehow the Amdu Shnei Anoshim is a lower echelon essay, and therefore the essay of now, let's ask the following question: what is the essay of covet Talmud Chacham? Is it Kal or Chomer? Well, it's a conditional essay, because if he says he doesn't want it, then the essay is gone.
Yeah.
In that sense, it's like the marriage to the Anusa. If she says she doesn't want to marry him, the whole essay is gone. In the case of Kovet of a Melech,
yeah,
there the essay is essay Chomer. So therefore, Tosfos comes up with his Kasha, and that's the Kal v'Chomer. If the essay of Kovet Talmud Chacham, despite the fact that it's an essay Kal, but vis-a-vis relative to the essay of the Amdus Shnei Anoshim, it becomes powerful enough to override the essay of standing for the Eidus, then how much more so when we get to the essay Chamur of Kovet HaMelech, which is an essay that's Chamur because it is absolute and it's not conditional, there's no Mechila, there are no contingencies whatsoever, how much more so it should override the essay of Yom Dushnei Anoshim. Hence we're stuck with Tosis' Kash.
Would definition of essay be obligation? So I thought, okay. So this gets back. So this then explains why the Talmud Chachamim were wiped out, because they didn't recognize that the king had a stand. He didn't have a choice.
Correct.
And so they should have known that. After all, the Talmud Chachamim. And so they had things backwards. Then they,
they were cowards.
Like, what kind of Talmud Chacham are they? They didn't get out of elementary school. I mean, they should know.
No, wait a second. You're missing the point here. It's not that they didn't know. It's not that intellectually they were inferior. You know, they didn't get out of elementary school. They were just afraid for their lives. Yadai HaMelech had killed out so many Jews and so many scholars.
But he didn't have a choice himself. He had a stand.
He doesn't give a hoot. He was a Rasha. He was one of the most evil kings that ever existed in Jewish history.
Because he was a Rasha, he did whatever he wanted.
These little guys are going to get me to stand. I'm Yadai HaMelech. My gosh.
Got it. So they were.
And even if he didn't have his pistol, even if he didn't have his sword in his pocket there, he didn't have to point to his sword. He had already proved himself on the sword.
So
he had already wiped out so many scholars. You can imagine if you were sitting on the bench, then would you have the gall, the guts of a Shimon ben Shetach to stand up in front of Yadai contest against them?
So they wanted him to do the mitzvah, and at the same time they knew they couldn't force him that he wouldn't have the...
He would shoot him through the expression between the eyes.
Why would they wipe out? They didn't really. What could they have done?
Well, Shimon Shetach claims that if they would have taken the stand that they had to do, then maybe they would have had divine protection against Yanai. Because keep in mind, Yanai is a very complex personality. At certain points, he did tshuva. Other points, he didn't. You know, sometimes he loved the scholars. Sometimes he fought against the scholars.
Okay.
Rabbi, the mitzvah to stand is also kal. It's conditional. If you're a king, if you stand. If you're a Talmud Chacham, you don't have to stand. So that in itself is a kal mitzvah. It's conditional on who it is that we're asking to stand.
I'm not sure I understand. Give me a scenario where the mitzvah of Kvod HaMelech would not apply.
Well, I'm saying that the mitzvah, we're asking, we're looking at the mitzvah of standing. And we're comparing the Talmud Chacham.
Oh, your subject now is not the mitzvah of kavod. You want to know about the mitzvah of standing.
The mitzvah of standing itself is a conditional mitzvah.
Okay. But I suspect, David, that the reason why we override that mitzvah is because it has nothing to do with these rules and these standards. It has to do with the fact that this is more in the getter of protocol, if you follow what I mean.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, the Torah commands us in certain rules, regulations in the judiciary department, which are protocol. And this is one of them. Gentlemen, have you davened Ma'ariv yet?
No,
I davened already.
No, I haven't.
So they're going to start Ma'ariv, and I appreciate that you were able to join me and bear with me because, you know, I have my...